So if you want to open your Bibles to Hebrews 10:23, we're going to talk about holding fast our confession. And confession is what comes out of your mouth. And, you know, I love this scripture. I'm going to go through a couple different translations of it because I just think if we can understand that God is always faithful, He never changes. What He did on the cross was so important for us, but He's not going to do it again. It was done. It's over. He has accomplished what He planned to do when He died on the cross and rose from the grave. And so as people begin to get more familiar with the word of faith, begin to read the Bible, begin to realize what God has done for them, it's easy to fall into this trap that you think you know the word of God, and so you're believing, and so now you're just waiting on God. And we don't know when God's going to do it, but we're waiting for God to do it. And that can begin to, after a while, when you don't start seeing things happen in your life, it can begin to make there be a frustration because you're wondering, well, what's taking God so long? I believe, so why isn't He doing it? And then there can become this disgruntledness, and then you're like, but I shouldn't be mad at God. And a lot of people will convince themselves that they're not really mad at God, but at the same time, they're a little frustrated with God because they think that by now, whatever it is they're waiting for should have happened, and they're doing what they know to do, and why isn't God doing His part? And this is something that I want to just touch on tonight. Let's look at Hebrews 10:23, because what ends up happening is people begin to change doctrine and build doctrine because they are not seeing certain results that they want in their life, and so therefore they begin changing it and saying, well, maybe it's not God's will to heal everybody. Well, because I'm not healed. And so why wouldn't He heal me? And so doctrines begin to, and traditions begin to start creeping into it and taking the place of the Word of God. And that's why we do see so many different types of religions, so many different interpretations of the Bible, is because sometimes people begin to get offended by things not happening in their life, and so it's easier to come up with an excuse. Like when a baby dies, well, Jesus just needed them in heaven. You know, that's not really what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say He goes around snatching babies because He needs them in heaven. There's nothing in the Bible that says that. But someone is hurting, they don't know why their baby died, they don't know why that happened, and a doctrine begins to be built to try to ease the pain. You still want to love God, you still want to serve God, so you come up with this way to try to reconcile why something bad happened and why, how you can still love God. And maybe, but the thing is that when we begin to do that, it weakens our faith for other things that we're believing for. And so Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. I'm going to read that in the New Living Translation now. It says, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep His promise. If we look at it in the Message Bible, it says, So let's do it, full of belief, confident that we're presentable inside and out. Let's keep a firm grip on the promises that keep us going. He always keeps his word. There's more to that, but I'm going to skip what it says further on down. Then it says, in this confidence, this is Phillips, in this confidence, let us hold on to the hope that we profess. Profess is what, again, what comes out of our mouth. Let us hold fast to the hope that we profess without the slightest hesitation, for he is utterly dependable. And then the final one is the Message Bible. So let's do it. Oh, I already had that one down again. So the point is that God is dependable. God never changes. God, if he has promised something, it has to come to pass on his end. If he says this is something that can happen in your life, then he is wanting that to happen in your life. If Jesus came to die for our sins, he wants everybody to have their sins covered by the blood of Jesus and to go to heaven. If it says by Jesus' stripes we were healed, he wants everybody healed. You don't see any example in the New Testament of Jesus turning someone away that came to him and asked him for healing. There is not one example that he said, you know what? You need to stay sick for my glory. It did not happen. But yet there's doctrines out there, and there are people that aren't healed. And finances, you see, not everybody is just having lots of extra money all the time. And yet God, if you look at the children of Israel, he blessed them. When they left Egypt, there was not one feeble one among them, and they had just plundered the Egyptians. And they were just like, take my gold, take my silver, just get out of here. You know, they had plenty. And when you look at Abraham and Isaac, God blessed their cattle and their flocks and everything that they were putting their hands to, God blessed. And so this is the plan of God. He says that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if he was doing those kind of things for people in the old covenant, he would want to do at least that much for us in this new covenant. And so God is faithful. He's utterly dependable. He always keeps his word. He can be trusted. We're not waiting on him. Jesus already paid the price for everything once and for all. It's a complete package. We have the better covenant, the old covenant. People waited for God to move. But in the new covenant, we have access to every single one of his blessings through faith. Everything that we need from him, desire from him, if we can find it in the word, we can count on that, that he will perform that in our life. And so, obviously, each and every one of us has an area in our life that is not experiencing all that God intended for us. Whether it's finances, whether it's healing, whether it's our marriage, whether it's anxiety, depression, whether it's anger, whether it's friendships, all of us, there's an area in our life that we may not be experiencing everything that we would desire for it to be. And it's not everything that God would necessarily intend. And so what is this verse telling us that we have to do? Our part is to hold fast the confession. Now, is this works? If it were completely up to God doing everything, then every single person would be saved. So there is a part, an element of us taking hold of things and grabbing hold of it and holding on with everything that we have and saying, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And that's where the confidence comes in, not in and of ourselves, that we're just so great that we have it all together. No, the confidence comes from what Jesus did and what he promised to us to give to us, and we're holding on to that, and we are fighting all the thoughts, all the circumstances that are trying to steal that away. We see the parable of when the word comes on the stony ground and the shallow ground, and what all happens. The devil is doing his best to steal that word from us, to steal our confidence, to steal our expectation. He's doing everything that he can to shake us up, to change what we believe and what's coming out of our mouth. Now, I want to read the rest of this one scripture. In Hebrews 24 and 25, it says, let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out, not avoiding worshiping together as some do, but spurring each other on, especially as we see the big day approaching. And I like the way the Phillips says it. Let us do all that we can to help one another's faith, and this the more earnestly as we see the final day drawing ever nearer. So we come to church and we encourage one another. We don't police what's coming out of each other's mouths. You will never hear me say, you shouldn't say that, stop, don't say that, you're getting out of faith, no, don't say that. For one thing, if a person doesn't see that what they're speaking isn't faith, that is between them and God. And no one likes to feel, you know, I don't know, on edge. When they come to church, they feel like, oh, I don't even want to talk, because if I say anything wrong, I'm going to have 25 people tell me how I said it wrong. Nobody wants that. But on the other hand, we encourage that faith in one another. And how can we do that? We can do that by speaking the faith ourselves and believing God ourselves. And as we're talking with one another, sharing what God has done, you know, if somebody is dealing with some symptoms, you know, we don't need to tell them all the terrible things that it could possibly be. You know, like, well, you know, I've seen this on the internet and you could have this, or worse, you could have that, or let me just tell you, this would be awful, but you could have this. You know, those things happen sometimes, but that's not encouraging our faith in it. So we want to watch how we encourage one another. What comes out of our mouth is very much what's in our heart. And so if somebody is saying something that isn't correct, it's because that, for some reason, is still how they perceive it. It's how they're seeing the word. It's what's in their heart. And so by us correcting one another, a lot of times that just creates hurt. You know, a lot of times, it's always easier to see something that isn't quite right in someone else's life than in your own life. You know, so I might be able to see something in Jean-Louis and say, Jean-Louis, guess what? This is all the things that you're doing wrong. Not realizing the 25 things that are wrong. And then he could come back and say, well, while we're at it, let me tell you about A, B, C, D, E, and F. And then I'm offended. Well, what do you mean? I don't see that. And you're like, well, what do you mean? Because I don't see. And there becomes this tension that happens. And you see it over and over and over in the body of Christ. And then before you know it, there's splits and people are going off here and there and everybody's got their feelings hurt and nobody wants to come to church because they're offended. But the Bible says in verse 25 of Hebrews that we do not want to avoid worshiping together as some do. Well, the reason why some don't want to worship together is because they don't do well with other people. That could be it. Maybe it's just easier to be by yourself than it is to be with a group of people. But the Bible tells us to be together, and while we are together, to spur one another on, to encourage one another, to be the blessing to one another rather than the source of hurt. And so part of that comes from us watching our own confession. How are we, am I having faith in you that even if you don't say everything right, I'm going to believe the best about you and say, you know what, they're going to get it. I believe they're going to get it. And you just keep encouraging them, you're going to get this. It's going to, you know, God's good. A good thing to do is to recount the blessings that he's already done in your life, remembering he was faithful here. And sometimes time is good when you have a hurt. Sometimes as time goes on, the hurt gets less and less because it's not as fresh a wound. Well, sometimes that happens with the blessings of God too. Time goes on and that blessing that was so, you thought you would never, ever forget how wonderful that was. After several years and you've experienced other life, it begins to wane, the memory of that. And so what we can do is encourage ourselves, reminding ourselves of the faithfulness, and then encouraging as we get to know one another, we hear the testimonies that are coming to us from one another. And so then when Sister Sally has issue that she's dealing with, you know, you're like, I'm sorry that you're going through that, but I just believe that the same way that God got you through A, he's going to get you through B. And that's how we are encouraging one another. And just, you know, you're having the sympathy for, or the empathy for them for what they're experiencing, but at the same time, you are encouraging them to focus their eyes not on the circumstance, but on what Jesus can do for them. And having that compassion goes a long way. The other comes off as judgmental. It comes off as it's hurtful. It can be almost accusing. You know, that feeling of like you, if you feel, if somebody feels like they're not going to say anything without 25 people telling them how to say it better, you're that person that doesn't want to say anything is feeling accused by what other people are doing. And so God is not an accuser. God is a cheerleader. Now, there are times where he is also holy and he expects us to grow up and to go on, but he believes in us. And so he is pushing us to go further and to experience all that he has because he believes we can do it. And so that's the attitude that we want to have when we are dealing with one another in the body of Christ. We want to believe in each other. We want to encourage one another to do good works, to fulfill the plan of God for our lives, to encourage one another in the things of God. We want to help encourage one another in those things. And this was not exactly what I was planning on talking about, exactly like this. But I do feel like that God is leading tonight, because when I was putting everything together, I even told Jim right before the service, I said, what's in my notes just does not feel quite right. I'm not quite sure that that's the way I'm supposed to go. And so, but God is so faithful that he knows what is good for us, and he is endeavoring to help us to grow. There, I bet you each and every one of us at some point has been hurt by a fellow Christian that has said things. Their intention, if you were to ask them, did you mean to hurt me? By all means, they would say, no, I didn't mean to hurt you. But by what they said, it came off accusatory, or it came off as you're not doing it right. And then it puts this pressure on us. And one thing that I have found is that God is not one that pressures. You do not do as well when you are under pressure. When you begin to feel nervous and under pressure, you tend to get a little short. You know, maybe a little hurtful in the words that come out of your mouth. But when you are relaxed and feel confident, you tend to let a lot of things just slide off. You're like, oh, you can't get me upset for anything because I'm in such a good mood. And it doesn't matter. It takes a lot to get you upset when you're in this place of, my world is wonderful. You know, you look at the couple that's newly in love and nothing can make them upset because they're just so in love, you know. And then after they've met each other for a few months, then all of a sudden it's like, you make me so mad, and the person can't do anything right. But in the beginning, life was just bliss. Well, you know, when we're confident, when we're in faith, when we're feeling good about things, it's easier for us to resist the pressures that are coming against us, that are trying to still our faith. So we want to hold fast our confession. And the body of Christ, the church, is a place that we go to be strengthened so that we can keep our confession on target. We want to go to a place that's going to make us feel like we can do it, like we are going to overcome, that, yeah, when I leave church, I'm seated with Jesus in heavenly places. I'm looking at the world from where he sees it, and all of a sudden my problems are less, and God is huge. And that's when we come to church, that's the kind of atmosphere that we want to create. And that doesn't just come from the pulpit. That doesn't just come from the musicians. That comes from the interactions that people are having with one another before service and after service. And so what we say encourages one another. So going back to holding fast our confession, God is good. Bottom line, period. God is good. So if we are believing God for healing, you can be healed on one scripture. If you believe and are convinced of 1 Peter 2:24, by Jesus' stripes, we were healed. That's past tense. It's already taken place. That is God's promise. And if God never, ever lies, and he never, ever fails, and he's faithful, and he's dependable, and he's trustworthy, and he said, by Jesus' stripes, we were healed, then why do we doubt? What happens? The thing that we want to make sure is that when we begin to feel the pressure of either things that people are saying, doctors' reports, maybe symptoms in our body, symptoms in your body are huge. I mean, sometimes they scream. at you, and you just have a hard time. I'm telling you, sometimes it can be as little as a headache, but sometimes headaches are huge. They just, you know, you just don't feel like doing anything. You don't feel like saying the right things. You just don't feel like doing what you know you ought to do because you just don't feel like it. Feelings are huge. And so our body can be screaming at us, but what we want to make sure is that even though it's screaming at us, we are holding fast. We aren't asking, why do I have this headache? What's wrong? Am I doing something wrong? What did I do that caused this headache to happen in my life? What am I doing? Or why is God letting this happen to me? Or all these things that begin to come into our head, and then before we know it, someone asks you, so how are you doing? I feel terrible, and I just don't know why I feel terrible, and it's just so confusing. And, you know, sometimes that's very real. When somebody is feeling like that, that's not the time to tell them, shush, you're saying the wrong words. Because you know what? Their feelings are so revved up, they don't want to hear it. And anything you say can and will be used against you. They do not want to know that you know the word more than them at that moment. They don't care. What they need at that point is, you know what? I am so sorry your head hurts. I have had headaches like that, and it's a pain. But praise God, he's bigger than a headache. So let's pray. Or whatever it is, let's encourage one another. Let's remind ourselves. You remember the last time you had a headache? You don't have that headache today. There was a period of time that you didn't have headaches, and you were healed. And so this headache isn't going to last forever. And so we just keep encouraging one another. You know, God will give you wisdom. You know, sometimes the best thing to do is just shut up. Don't try to say anything, because if you say something, you're just going to make it worse. Let the person get some sleep, and then the next day you talk about it. You know, there's just, especially if they've been up all night, that's not the time to say, well, you know, this would be the correct way to handle it. I don't care about correct. What I really need is a good night of sleep, you know? There's just sometimes these natural things that happen. So anyways, we're holding fast our confession. Keep coming back to that. We're holding fast our confession. It doesn't matter what we feel, and that's easy to say when we're feeling great. But when we aren't feeling so good, that's when I can remember hearing a sermon by Keith Moore, and he said, you know, it's good to have a faith buddy. And that's somebody that you go to and you have these cues. They know when you ask this question, you're wanting this statement without going into the details of it. So can you remind me how that God healed us? And that means I'm needing some help in the healing right now. I need somebody to encourage me in faith right now because I'm struggling. But you're not saying all that, you know? But you're giving them the cue to say, I don't want to say the wrong thing because I believe the word, but right now I'm struggling to believe the word because my body is yelling at me. And then that person can say, you know what, God, he brought you through this, he brought you through that, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's going to bring you through what you're going through right now. And we encourage one another, and we edify one another, because we were never meant to go through this life alone. We were never meant to be facing the circumstances and the pressures that we feel alone. And it's a deception that you can get as much at home on your TV as you can coming to church. it's a different atmosphere, because when you come to church, we are supposed to, this body of Christ is supposed to spur one another on. And sometimes we have to grow up when we're in a body of Christ. We can't be so self-centered, and we can't allow our feelings to get hurt as easy, because that's something on the inside that's not quite right. And so sometimes the body of Christ causes us to grow up as well. But when we come in, we need one another. We need one another. If your body is screaming at you and you're trying to do it yourself, there comes a point where it's just easier to die than to keep fighting. And you're just like, well, I'm out of here. Would be better to be with Jesus. You know, there's no pain in heaven, praise God. But in the meantime, before we go on to heaven, we're supposed to run our race, and we're supposed to live our life to its fullest. And so in the meantime, we are coming together and encouraging one another to run that race, to hold our confession correctly, encouraging one another in the things of God. So there's healing. You don't want to ask why. Why hasn't it happened? Well, no, what you're focusing on is the constant. God is faithful. God is true. He can be trusted. He will not lie. Those are the things that you focus on when you are in the midst of pressure. What is the truth? The truth is God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he healed everybody that came to him desiring it. He didn't heal everyone. There were people when the man was lowered into, with the four people that let the man down on the mat, power was there to heal everybody in that room, but the one that got healed was the one lowered from the roof, because the other people were not believing God. They were there to, who do you think you are? Because they were the Pharisees, and they were coming in, and they didn't believe that he was the Son of God. But everybody that came to him and asked him for healing was healed. And so we have to be stubborn that I'm an everybody, and I'm coming to God, and I'm asking for healing, and so therefore I'm going to get it. And, well, why is it taking so long? I don't care. The fact is, God said it's mine, and so it's mine. And we just get, all of us in here can be stubborn. I'm convinced of it. All of us can be stubborn. Sometimes we're stubborn for good things, sometimes we're stubborn for bad things. But this is something that we want to be stubborn on. No, I am not going to be pushed off of this. The Bible says I am healed, and so I'm not going to be pushed off of it. I'm healed. I don't care. I don't care that I went to the doctor for the 15th time and they said it's worse. I don't care, because the Bible says that by Jesus' stripes I was healed. And so if I was healed, I am healed. And so I may not be walking fully in that, but it's mine and I'm going to. It's mine, and I'm not going to let go. And that's when you just get stubborn. You just get stubborn. And then you have your friends urging you on to be stubborn. Yeah, you go, girl. You know, you know, you encourage. Yeah, you're right. Yeah, and let me just tell you, he helped me out like this. And so, yeah, he's no respecter of persons. If he would do that for me, he's going to do it for you. So, yeah. Yeah, and we get this little attitude going on with it, but it's an attitude in a good way, and it's an attitude that's keeping us to where we're being focused on what we're supposed to be doing. You know, the same thing, whether it's healing, whether it's finances, whether it's your marriage, whether it's anxiety and depression, whether it's raising kids, whether it's believing for your kids, whether it's anger, there's so many things in our life that if we find out what the Word of God says, on it, and then we hold on to that. If there's something in society that differs from the Word of God, and that's being held as truth and the Word of God not, raising our children, let me just tell you, that is something that is very much being touted, that the Bible is wrong. If you do it the way that the Bible is, then, you know, you're being cruel to your children. No. If you're doing it abusively, yes, you're being cruel. But if you are disciplining your children and you are following through and you are doing it out of love, you are helping that child. You are helping them to be able, they in turn will love and respect you more than when you let them rule the roost. If you let them rule the roost when they're 13, they're not going to think you're wonderful because you were their best friend at 2. They're going to spit in your face and want to hang out with their friends, and they are going to disrespect you, and you're not going to like them, and they're not going to like you. And you are seeing that society. The Bible says that in the last days, children will turn away from their parents. And you see it all the time. And yet we have this society that is saying, you want to coddle them and just let them do everything they want to do. Well, let me tell you, if you do that, you're raising a brat. And you have to be very careful because you are hurting that child. You are not helping that child. And the same thing with marriage. You know, the role of women and the role of men is really distorted right now. And men are belittled, and women are trying to take the role of men because men aren't taking the role because of all these different things that are happening. There's a lot of things that you can say, but as a whole, it's such a naughty word anymore to say that a wife should let the husband lead. Nobody wants to hear that. Women recoil, like, what are you talking about? Mm-mm. Well, we're not talking about the man beating the woman over the head and keeping her locked in this room and having no word, nothing to say. We're not talking about that, but we are talking about a respect for one another and an understanding that a man is better at certain things and a woman is better at certain things. And so that's the reason why we join a man and a woman together, because they're better at certain things. And so together, you're a great tool, a great unit for God to use it. But if the man is not allowed to act like a man and the woman has to act like a man, that just doesn't work. Number one, the kind of men that women want don't want a woman that acts like a man. It's just not there. And we're thankful for that. Otherwise, that could be another issue. So we're thankful that it's like that. So same with a woman does not want a man that can't make a decision. Because if a woman has to, she's going to make the decision for the man. And when that happens, it's not a good union. It doesn't work because the man's resentful that the woman's making the decision for them and said, why are you doing that? And the woman's like, well, because you're not making the decision. And it causes strife. And that's not how God intended. So anyways, but if we will take what the Word says in any area, if the Word tells us to act a certain way, we have to trust that God's given that to us to be able to do that. If the Word tells us to raise our children a certain way, we have to trust that God has given us the ability to raise our children that way, that we have the oomph to be able to do it, that we have the stamina, the perseverance, the energy to raise them, to follow through on certain things. We have that energy to be able to do that. If the Bible tells us that we can have this wonderful marriage, and it's supposed to be a representation of God's love towards us, then we have that ability. We have that ability, even if our spouse isn't responding correctly in the beginning, if we keep asking God for wisdom, how do I do this? What do I do? How can you help me? And we're looking to his word. Proverbs is huge. Proverbs is huge. If you read Proverbs, he will give you wisdom on a lot of these areas. But if you are asking for his help, he will give it to you. But we have to hold fast our confidence, our confession, and say, no, you know what? I have a good marriage. I have well-disciplined children that love God and honor and respect those in authority over them. I have good marriage. I have good finances. God has given me wisdom. Everything that I do, that my hands touch, prospers. He's giving me wisdom on what to touch. He's giving me wisdom on what to do. He's showing me. And then we are open to him as he begins to lead and guide and direct us. But we hold fast our confession. It doesn't matter what our checking account looks like. It doesn't matter what our marriage looks like. We can choose to believe the best about our spouse. We can choose to believe. A lot of times that's what it is. A lot of times we just get hurt because our spouse says the wrong thing, you know, and it hurt. It comes off accusing, the same thing that we were talking about earlier. A lot of times we feel like our spouse is accusing us. Well, they just don't appreciate me. They just don't think that I'm, you know, doing this right. And we get mad at one another over these things. But, you know, if you just choose to believe, ah, he didn't mean that. He loves me. He didn't really mean those things. And you choose not to get offended by it, that is huge. That is big time. That will help solve a ton of fights right there. You know what? My wife is just so wonderful. My husband is so wonderful. You know, he just loves me. He may have just said something to you that just normally would make you boil, but you're like, oh, he didn't mean that. He's just under a lot of pressure. I'm believing the best right now. He didn't really mean that, whatever he said. You know, if we will do that, that goes a long way. And then we are acting like what the word says is true. And God has something to work with, and he can mold that marriage into what he intended it to be. And he can mold those children into what he intends. They've got a plan. And it's your job for 18 years to set some foundations for them. And so all of this stuff, we have the equipment. We have the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit. And we have a God that never fails. And he wants us. We're not going to necessarily do everything perfect. But you know what? If we're doing our best, he can take that and make those children just turn out beautifully. Not perfect, because we weren't perfect, but they will turn out beautifully, and that marriage will turn out beautifully as we begin to do our part and trust that God, I don't understand how believing the best about that man is going to help him, but I'm going to believe it anyways, because your word says that love never fails. And as we do that, we see the results happening, and we are holding fast. We don't say that low-down, dirty, rotten scoundrel. He just makes me so mad. If I weren't married to him, I'd be so much better off. That confession that we're saying is what's in our heart, and that tends to be the result that we're seeing. And we're miserable, and our spouse is miserable. But as we begin to say, no, I believe the best. You know, God can use him. God gave him, even if I can't think of it right now, he gave him some talents. He gave him some abilities. I can't see it right now, but I know they're in there somewhere. And so, Lord, I just trust you that you're causing them to be seen. That I'm going to be able to start seeing them, and I'm going to be able to start telling them to him when I actually see them. But for now, you know, we've all had different things, relationships with people, whether it's a spouse or whoever in our life. We've all had stuff. So God is faithful. We hold fast our confession.